West Coast Summer College Training, July 7th through 13th, 2008, Sacramento, California, United States. Title, That I May Gain Christ. Morning Session 1, The Christian Life in Philippians. Message 5, A Life of Expectation.
Hallelujah! Who has rivers in their being?
Amen.
You have rivers in your being?
Amen.
Are they flowing?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I appreciated when Brother Dick opened up this particular line in this training. He said, the vision of life will help us to in the experience of life. Hallelujah. So we're seeing life. The title of this particular line has been The Christian Life in Philippians. You could also say The Christian Living in the book of Philippians. And we're hoping that this fellowship has been very practical, right? The practical Christian living for our experience. So the title today is that this life is a life of expectation. You know, actually, I'd just like to repeat the titles of the previous four. The Christian life in the book of Philippians is a life unto the furtherance of the gospel.
Amen.
This is a life of constant salvation.
Amen.
This is a life, that is a luminary.
Amen.
It shines forth, right? And holds forth the word of life.
Amen.
What else? Oh, Lord. This life is a life of forbearance.
Amen.
Without anxiety. And this morning, this life is a life of expectation.
Amen.
You know, and I was realizing as I was considering all these things, this is just God's economy.
Amen.
You know, God's economy is to gain a group of people who would express Him in the universe, right? Expression is a key word in understanding God's economy. Well, what is a life? Unto the furtherance of the gospel, right? This is, you know, Brother Dick said, the key to understanding this is that the vessel is a channel vessel, and the life is a flowing life, right? This is expression, right? God wants to flow through us and be expressed. This is the gospel. Then a life of constant salvation. Well, what does that mean? We need to constantly be saved from being put to shame, but rather magnify Christ in our body.
Amen.
This is, again, expression, right? God being expressed in us. What else? Forbearance, right? A life of forbearance without anxiety. As we saw, forbearance is not just a human virtue. Forbearance is Christ,
Amen.
Right? Everything that's inside is now being expressed in human virtues. This is, again, just God's economy. Well, this morning is nothing less. This morning is just God's economy.
Amen.
This Christian life is also a life of expectation. And what is this expectation? We are expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus and the transfiguration of our body.
Amen.
This, again, is just expression. Eventually, God will just be expressed in our entire tripartite being.
Amen.
Oh, what an expectation.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, I would just like to, there's only two verses in the message this morning. I'd like to read the first one, Philippians 3:20. How about all those who have this in memory, we just read with me. For our common wealth exists in the heavens, from which we also, we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the first thing to see in this matter of our life being a life of expectation is our commonwealth. We need to have a vision, brothers and sisters, of our real commonwealth. You know, probably not all of us here are citizens of the United States. Most of us are. I know at least one who isn't. It's my wife. But we are all here citizens in the heavens, right? Our commonwealth, you could also say our citizenship, is in the heavens. And brothers and sisters, we need to see this. We need a realization of our true belonging. Actually, this word could also be life association. With what do we associate ourselves? Brothers and sisters, we are heavenly people. I so much appreciated the many testimonies last night. You know, we shouldn't underestimate or under-evaluate ourselves. We should realize who we are. Realize God's view of us, too. Oh, we are heavenly citizens. Well, the first point under this Roman numeral says, because our citizenship is in the heavens, right? Because we have this realization, right? We should not be occupied with earthly things, the physical things needed for our existence. Amen. Oh Lord, occupied. This word occupied, when I read this word occupied, it reminds me of the human heart. It's a matter of our heart, brothers and sisters. Our heart cannot be occupied with the earthly things. We do not belong to this earth. Therefore, our heart should not be occupied with the earthly things, the physical things needed for our existence. I would just like to read, you know, these verses. These are very good. I just like to read them. 1 Timothy 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment, brothers and sisters. You know, later on, Paul says, I have learned to be content, right? Oh, may we learn to be content. Well, godliness with contentment is great gain. And I could also say, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into this world, because neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, with these we will be content. How many have eaten this morning? We should be content, right? I think, you know, as I look out, I see a lot of content faces. Oh, may we just continue to be content. I don't think any of us are starving. The Lord gives us, right? He meets these needs. We are much more precious in His sight than the sparrows, right? Than the birds. And they eat really well. So what about us? The Lord will not let us go, right? We should be content. Okay, having food and covering. But, this is very impressive. So listen. But those who intend to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into destruction and ruin. O Lord, you know this comes from the intention to be rich. Notice it doesn't say, but those who are rich fall into temptation. It says those who intend to be rich. So there's a difference. Again, this is a matter of the heart, brothers and sisters. What's our intention? You know? Oh, Lord Jesus, I hope this is just an inoculating word. guard your hearts, brothers and sisters. I so much appreciate being with you. You know, this is my first college training, and I'm so much enjoying it. And I just see so many young lovers of Jesus. Amen. And I believe, you know, we all have just been so content this whole week to enjoy the Lord. Yeah. Well, may this remain in us. Those who intend to be rich, right? Okay, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all evils, because of which some aspiring, again, this is a matter of the heart, after money, have been led away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pains. Oh, you know, we love you, and we don't want to see any of you be pierced through with many pains. we can be preserved from this by loving the Lord Jesus, right? Being content with our dear Lord and the things that He's given us. Okay. Point B. In dealing with our body, we should take care of our physical need, but should not indulge in excessive physical enjoyment. So, we're not ascetics. Did I say that right? Ascetics? We're not ascetics who think that you should severely treat your body. You should deprive yourself in order to escape the lust of the flesh. We don't have that mind. But neither do we go to the other extreme to excessively indulge in the physical enjoyment. But we have the view. Yes, we take care of our needs. We're balanced, right? We need to take care of our physical needs. But we want to be careful not to indulge in the excessive enjoyment of the physical things. Maybe at this point I'd like to read the verses that are in the book of Philippians and behind this matter. In Philippians 3, I'd like to say just real quick, because this helped me in understanding. In chapter 3 of Philippians, the underlying thought of the Apostle Paul is to give the believers some instruction on how to deal with their soul and their body. And the reason is because there were two influential groups at that time causing trouble in the church. And we've already touched on the first one. And that group comes out in verse 2. It says, "Beware of the dogs, the evil workers, and the concision." And just very briefly, this group is the Judaizers. They're troubling the believers because they are religious. And they're full of religious thought. And you could categorize them in a group that is... it's just in the soul. It's in the realm of the soul. Just like the philosophers. Just like the, you know, in another book, Paul talks about philosophy. We have to beware of the philosophy of men and the elements of the world. And you could also even group this into the realm of culture. You know, and I think these were touched and they're in the reading. These things, religion, philosophy, culture, they're all attractive to the thoughtful people. And they're in the realm of the soul. To damage the soul, particularly frustrating us from experiencing Christ. And regarding these things, the apostle said, count them as refuse. Amen. Religion is refuse. Amen. Philosophy is refuse. Amen. Even culture is refuse. We want to gain Christ. Well, then there's another group of people that are causing damage to the church. And this group is brought out in verse 18. After saying, be imitators of me, he says, there are many who walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their stomach, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And this group of people were not in the realm of the soul. They were in the realm of the physical things. Their God was their stomach. What does it say about eating and drinking? Does it say anything about eating and drinking? Well, anyways, their God was their stomach, right? They were indulging in the physical pleasure. Again, you know, our stomach, eating. It's a necessity, right? And we take care of our necessities, but we don't indulge in them. Well, I'm running out of time, and there's more things I want to touch. See, as we await and love the Lord's glorious appearing, we should live a God-expressing and flesh-restricting life. Brothers and sisters, we're awaiting. We're awaiting and we're loving the Lord's glorious appearing. We're sojourners on this earth. We need this kind of mindset. And as we're here as sojourners, awaiting and loving the Lord's glorious appearing, we need to know how to be, how to live. We should live a God-expressing and a flesh-restricting life. And I'd just like to bring out Titus 2:12. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, training us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, awaiting the blessed hope, even the appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus."
Amen.
So we need to deny the ungodliness, deny the worldly lusts, which are according to this age, and live soberly and righteously. And just really quick, before I pass it over to my brother Ken, we have the burden that this would be practical to you, brothers and sisters. And, you know, I've so much enjoyed that we're covering in the second line the twos and threes, right? Oh, this is so good for our practice. It makes everything so practical. I really enjoyed this matter. You know, when I walked into the Serving Ones meeting, and I was late, but the brothers, they were already praying. And when I walked in, there was strong prayer. And the prayer was, "Lord, change the culture. Lord, the twos and threes. You know, may this happen, you know. Lord, amen. May it be to us as your word. Raise up the twos and threes, Lord. Make all these things practical and real and attainable to us." Well, in this matter of the physical things and, some very practical points, and they come to mind very quickly, are your house, your car, you know, all these things that you need. And I just wanted to share a little bit from my experience. Eventually, I needed a car. I went through college without a car. I went to the training without a car. I came back and I was serving, and okay, I need a car. A lot of serving is driving the dear brothers to the meetings, so I needed a car. but you know, I couldn't do it on my own. But you know, I fellowship with the brothers. And the brothers, you know, they some knew a little bit more than I did. Actually, I fellowshiped with at least, you know, three or more brothers. And, you know, I got some advice and I got some help. And some even looked into, you know, Craigslist, and they found some suggestions. And eventually a brother, he found one. He didn't see it. He found it on Craigslist. And he said, "This looks like a good one. You should go check it out." And then before I left, you know, he called me and he said, "You know, these are some of the things you need to ask about and look for." And so so I went, and eventually it was the car that I got, you know. And it's been good, you know. It's met my need. It's not super fancy. It's not that big. It's bright red. But it meets my need. I'm happy. I'm content. And I really think that the brothers were my salvation in the matter. One more example, and I'm a little over, but I'd like to give it, regarding my living. You know, living, housing, has always been very simple for me. Wherever the brother's house is, that's where I went. It was that simple, you know. Well, one day I got married, so I couldn't go by my my previous way. And I told my dear wife before we got married, "You know, we may need to live in the brother's house for a little while." And she's so sweet, you know. She was actually, you know, trying to say amen. Oh, Lord. Well, praise the Lord, I fellowshipped. I fellowshipped with the brothers, and they said, "Brother, I don't think so." Hallelujah for fellowship. So I had to look, right? I had to go around. I had to look. And, you know, I had the view to being close to the campus. And I just thought, you know, at any cost, I just need to be right next to the campus. You know, I need to be across the street from the campus. And the problem is, across the street from the campus is pretty expensive and is not too easy in San Francisco. Well, anyways, I don't want to go too much into it, but eventually we did look at a number of places, but each time we went, we fellowshiped with the brothers, you know. And there was even one particular place we were very close to going for it, and we went and we saw it and we liked it. And then later on, my wife had to leave, and we weren't married yet. And then I took a brother with me. I took one of the brothers. I said, can you look at the place with me? And so he came with me, and he even met the landlady, you know, and we talked with her, and then, you know, we prayed about it. And a lot of thought was put into it. Well, eventually we did not get that place. But, you know, hallelujah, the brothers, at least they were willing to go with me, you know. Praise the Lord. And it was really my salvation. I don't think it would have been such a... It had good things, but it wouldn't have been so good. Eventually, you know, my wife had to leave. Her time staying with me was over. She had to go back home, and we hadn't found anything. And so I continued to look, and my dad came to visit me that day, and we found something on Craigslist. We went and checked it out. Hallelujah for Craigslist. And it was okay, you know. It wasn't as big as the other one, but it had a lot of windows. It had hardwood floor. You know, these were some of the things that my wife told me to look for. And so, you know, we took some pictures and we put them online for my wife to be able to see them. And we hadn't come to the conclusion yet, and it was time to go to the training. And, you know, after the training, I was going to go directly to Irving to get married. And we hadn't made my decision yet. Don't follow my example. So I wrote a check out, and I left it blank because I didn't know where it was going to go. And I left it with a brother. And then I took off to the training. And I called my wife. I was like, did you get the pictures? She's like, yeah, I got the pictures. What do you think? She's like, oh, it's okay. It's good. And also, you know, I was on the road. I was out of town. I had asked another brother, hey, brother, can you stop by and check it out, you know? And he did it. He went and he stopped and he looked and he's like, yeah, it looks good. So eventually we felt good, you know? And then I called the brother and I said, hey, brother, can you fill in the name on that check? What's her name? It's yellow. Laura Stuckley. That's our landlady. Can you fill in that name and give it to this lady? And anyway, it's a humble abode, but it's just what we need. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we can be content Amen. With what the Lord gives us. Amen. And fellowship, the twos and threes, will save us from these mistakes, right? Amen. From plunging into destruction. Hallelujah. Amen.
Let's declare Roman numeral 1. Hallelujah. We eagerly await a Savior. Amen. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Then Roman numeral 2. Christ will transfigure the body of our humiliation to be conformed to the
body of His glory.
Amen. Amen. So this message is on a life of expectation. Let's all declare that. A life of expectation. The Christian life is a life of expectation. And it's very positive. You know, we saw from the very beginning this week when Dick, you know, mentioned it and it's in the outline. The Christian life is a Christ experiencing and Christ enjoying life.
Amen.
But it has a destination. It has a consummation. And we're looking forward to that, to the goal, right? The prize. And to, you know, in the next few minutes, we just want to see that. But we also want to see kind of what the Lord's doing as he's moving on in that direction. And if you look at Roman numeral 2, you'll see as we're eagerly awaiting a Savior, Christ is going to do something. He's going to do something very marvelous. And I don't want to focus on just this. You have the matter of Christ transfiguring what? The body of our humiliation. Can you believe he's going to change your body? He will change your body. Now, we have to stop here to me and remember what Rob mentioned, Dick mentioned at the very beginning. God has an economy. God has a plan. And what is his plan, saints? God has a plan. His plan is to fill us with Christ. This is our destiny. David, your destiny is to be full of Christ. Hallelujah. Stand up, David. I want everybody to look. Listen, this brother is destined to be full of Christ. Amen. Tell your neighbor, you're going to be full of Christ. Amen. Full of Christ, brother. Hallelujah. He's going to fill us because that is his plan. And the way he carries it out, what's his way? His way is the Word became flesh, and then eventually the last Adam became what? The life-giving Spirit. So he brought his life into us, right? And then what is the goal of this life? What's the goal of his economy? The body of Christ. He's after a counterpart. He's after an expression, even a duplication of himself. This is what he's doing, and we're all a part of it. Praise the Lord. We're not common people. Hallelujah. Our commonwealth exists in the heavens. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're a heavenly people. We're here on the earth and we're not part of the earth. We have to take care of cars and houses, you know, and things like that. We have to take care of them. But where is our heart? What is the Lord doing? He is carrying out his economy in us. His plan to dispense Christ into every one of us and fill us with Christ. What a destiny. Well, eventually, I'm not going to be able to cover the outline the time we have, but I just want to just remind you, there's a few things here. You know, I hope point one, I want everyone to read this, okay, all together. In his salvation, regenerated our spirit, now is transforming our soul, and consummately will transfigure our body for our glorification, making us the same as Christ in all three parts of our being. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for such a salvation. Isn't this a wonderful salvation? He regenerated our spirit. He's transforming our soul. One day he will transfigure our body. Amen. This is full salvation. Amen. You know, when you look, there's some verses here. Of course, John 3:6. You know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But what? That which is born of our spirit is?
Spirit.
The spirit is our spirit. So our spirit is life. Actually, there's some other verses I'd like for you to write down. You may know them already. But to me, it's helpful to see Christ who's dispensing life, he's doing it to every part of our being. Romans 8:10. In this verse, there's a little phrase. What is it? Our spirit is life. Amen. You know, if Christ is in you, though the body's dead, the spirit is life. Our human spirit is life. So in regeneration, our spirit became life. Okay, then in Romans 8:6, what is it? Our mind, the leading part of our soul, set on the Spirit. What happens to our mind? Our mind becomes live. It's possible. Tim, your mind is becoming live. Hallelujah. He's a life giver. He gave life to our spirit. Our spirit's been regenerated. Now what's he doing? He's giving life to our mind. That's Christ. Can you believe our mind is being filled with Christ? Wow. My, this is our destiny. Even now, saints, he's filling our mind with Christ. And even a mind that wants more Christ, right? It's seeking after. It's pursuing. It wants to gain more of Christ. May our minds be full of Christ. then that's our spirit, Romans 8:10. Our soul, Romans 8:6. Then what about Romans 8:11? You know what he does? He gives life to our mortal body. Your body is amazing. He wants to swallow up our whole being with what?
Life.
Let's all declare that. Life. Life to my spirit. Repeat. Life to my spirit. Life to my mind.
Life to my mortal body.
And I like the way Paul mentions this. He refers to it. He calls it a body of humiliation. I mean, look at you. Some of you are just a little tired, you know. But if it comes to, you know, if we were reading People magazine at the, you know, you could read it for 45 minutes. Sit there in the doctor's office. But when it comes to, you know, Philippians 3, you know, it's a body of humiliation. You remember the Lord? He wanted the disciples to pray with him. He's getting ready to go to the cross. Oh, pray that you wouldn't enter into temptation. He comes back. What are they doing? You know, snoozing, you know. And what did eventually the Lord say? He did that several times, right? And then he came back. Well, the spirit's willing. Jonathan, the spirit's willing. But the flesh is weak. Flesh is weak. It's a body of humiliation. It's a sad state. I just think about, you know, when I was younger, there's a lot of things I could do that I can't do now. You know, I could jump. I could run. I mean, it wasn't that long ago. I could, you know, go full court, you know, up and down for hours, it seemed like. Now, to go up downstairs, I have to be so careful. You know, it's humiliating. I really used to be in good shape. I used to could dunk a basketball. I can't even touch the rim anymore. The knees don't work anymore, you know. It's a body of humiliation. Not, you know, it's weak. It's the spirit's willing, but the flesh is, it's weak. We need life in our mortal body. Eventually, life will invade our body. He's a dispensing God, a life-giving God who gives us full salvation. And some of these verses, you know, really, really help. You know, in Romans 6:6, it refers to our body as a body of sin. And then in Romans 7, it's a body of death. See, so it's a body of sin, it's a body of death. Paul even discovered, you know, the things I want to do, I can't do it because of the flesh. It's, you know, I want to do good, I can't. I do bad instead. You know, it's a body of death. It's a body of sin. It's a body of humiliation. It's a body of weakness. It's a body of sickness. You know, can you really prevent the wrinkles from coming? They just will come. You can hide it and perform surgery on it. You're still... You can still see it. I'm with some, and they say, "Yeah, they've got plastic surgery." And this just happened the other day. I was somewhere. Yeah, you can tell those ladies have it. I mean, I don't know. Somebody notices. I don't notice whether they have it or not. But everybody's trying to, you know, stop and you know the aging process. But we have a body of weakness. We can't do what we used to could do. Anyway, there is an operation in the universe, those saints. There's an operation by which he's able even to subject all things to himself. And I just want to mention a few verses. Let's read B to begin with. The transfiguration of our body is the redemption of our body for the full sonship of God. And I also want to mention, go back to the verse that he in Roman numeral 2, in Philippians, which is Philippians 3:21. He's going to transfigure the body of our humiliation to be conformed to the body of his glory. Now, saints, I don't understand this. It's kind of mysterious, and you've probably never heard some of this. But listen, what is the body of his glory? What was his body like in resurrection? All I know is he was outside the room, the doors were locked, and the next thing you know, he's inside the room. That's the body of His glory. We'll be conformed to the same body of glory. And not only that, He was in the room, and next thing you know, He's asking them, well, He's saying one time, here, put your hand in here, you know. Put your fingers in my hands. You could touch me. But He came in the room without going through the doors. But you could touch Him. And then He says, this flesh and bones don't have... No, what does He say? A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me. He says, I'm not a ghost. Anyway. And then what does He do? He asks Him for something to eat. He doesn't have blood, but He has flesh and bones. He comes into a room in His resurrected body, and then he says He ate openly. He ate before them all. Fish and bread. Who is this one in resurrection? Well, it's the one that's living in us, and He's swallowing up all the death in us, and eventually our body will be conformed to the body, His body of glory.
Amen.
This is transfiguration. But He's doing it not necessarily in some kind of a... You know, sometimes He gives life to our mortal body, and man, we get healed instantly. I remember my wife one time. She was so sick in a meeting, and she was just all gunked up and coughing and this and that and trying to stay away from me. But she got all inspired in the meeting, and she stood up and she started sharing. And as she shared, life invaded her body. And everything got cleared up. She was healed, you know what I mean? She sat down, and even after the meeting, it's gone, whatever it was, you know. And that happens, right? You ever had that happen? Anyway, He gives life to our mortal body.
Amen.
It's a powerful life. Listen, this is the resurrecting power. It's the ascending power. It's the subjecting power. It's a heading up power. He's going to head up the universe by life, by this wonderful life. Now then, on one hand, we're eagerly awaiting a Savior. But I want to show you something in Romans 8. Could we look at Romans 8, please? Romans 8, and I'm going to start with verse 19. If you would just kind of go along with me. This is under point 3. It says this: hence, we groan together with the creation and eagerly await the glorious day when we will obtain the full sonship, the redemption and transfiguration of our body. Okay, what does that mean? You have any clues? What does that mean? Jonathan, any clues? Fred, what does this mean? Well, we don't have time for you to share this. Anyway, look at verse 19. For the anxious watching of the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of God. Okay, on one hand, we're eagerly awaiting a Savior, right? Don't you love the Lord? We're awaiting the Savior. Well, you know what? Even creation is waiting for us. Did you realize that? I mean, I don't want to focus on creation. But listen, creation is waiting for us. The Lord needs us. So creation is anxiously waiting, watching, you know, eagerly awaiting the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be freed from the slavery of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Saints, creation was subject to vanity. When man fell, the whole creation fell. It was brought under vanity. It had no reason for existence because the man fell. But by the recovery of life, there's hope for even the creation. It's groaning and waiting. But you know what it's waiting for? It's waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. They're waiting for some to head up the universe. Eventually, when He heads us up, when He heads us up and there's a revelation of the sons of God, the creation will be released from vanity,
amen,
from the corruption.
Amen.
Oh, the trees will clap their hands.
Amen.
The mountains will sing.
Amen.
What? At the revelation of the sons of God.
Amen.
Why? There's something going on in us, saints. It's the operation of the triune God.
Amen.
To swallow up all the death.
Amen.
Eventually He'll transfigure our body.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And I just want to go to one more verse. Hallelujah. I know I'm running out of time, right? Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're all familiar with this, right? And, oh, that's my phone. Okay. Real quick. We're all familiar with this. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. Listen, as we, whenever we turn our heart to the Lord, what happens? Brian, come on up here real quick. This is the Lord. No, you're turning your heart, okay? And the Lord is right here. And here's Brian. And his heart is turned away from the Lord. Poor brother. Bad. He's looking at other things. He's aiming at other things, other goals. And the Lord's right here. His turned away heart is a veil. He can't even see the Lord. But whenever the heart turns to the Lord, what happens? Oh, the veil! The veil is taken away! Hallelujah! Then what happens? He begins to look at the Lord. And there's something that happens. He's looking at what? The glory of the Lord.
Amen.
And in Hebrews it says, He's leading many sons into glory.
Amen.
A full expression of sonship.
Amen.
So He looks at the Lord.
Amen.
We all are looking at the Lord. When we turn our heart, the veil is gone.
Amen.
And then what happens? One hand, we're like a mirror. He's beholding. And then what does He look like? Stand up, Brian. Okay.
Okay.
He's looking at me. Now, let's turn this way.
Oh.
Who is He reflecting? He's reflecting the one He's beholding.
Amen.
Hey, Jesus. Oh, Lord. I love You. Anyway, He's reflecting what He's looking at. But listen, there's something marvelous happening. As He beholds the glory of the Lord, you know what's happening? He's being transformed into the same image. From what? Glory to glory to glory. Eventually, oh, hallelujah. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree to another degree, to another degree, day by day. Saints, all of this is so wonderful, because it's, you can't do it all in one time. It's little by little and day by day. It's leading many sons into glory. And ultimately, I just want to go to the last point real quick. D, could we read that? The believers arriving at glorification is the climax of their maturity in the life of God and the climax of God's salvation. For the accomplishments of God's economy, satisfaction of God's desire. And in these verses, basically, John sees it. Here, the Lord says, come here, I'll show you the Lamb. The wife of the bride, show you the wife of the Lamb. Is that what it says? Yeah, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then it says, He carried me away in spirit on a great and high mountain. What did He see? He saw the holy city, Jerusalem. He saw the ultimate consummation of all. And you know what it says? It was coming down out of heaven from God, having what? The glory of God. Hallelujah. This is our destiny. The consummation is Jerusalem.
Amen.
We're becoming the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
From glory to glory to more glory.
Amen.
Hallelujah.